Well, good morning.
Pretty
solid. Welcome to LifePoint Church. Really glad that you are here. My name is Adam Purcell. Whether it's your first time here or you've been here lots and lots of times, we are truly glad that you are here to worship with us. We are in the third week of a series that we're calling Flip This Church. And our big idea for the series is that if you want to win, you have to hear. If you want to win, then you have to hear. And I said 2 weeks ago, this is really birthed out of the seven letters to the churches that we've been studying. So we're studying Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you're new to church, Revelation is the last book in the Christian Bible. And so we're looking at chapters 2 and 3, which comprise seven letters that Jesus gave to seven particular churches in Asia Minor. And what you're going to see in every single one of these weeks is somehow during the passage, Jesus is going to say to these churches, if you have ears, you need to hear. If you have ears, you need to hear what I'm saying to the churches. And the other thing that you see in every single one of these passages, and in different English Bibles translate it differently, but it's the Greek word nikao, and that's where our brand Nike, that word comes from, and so it means to win or to conquer or to overcome. And so as I was preparing for this series, the phrase that kept popping to me was, man, if you want to win, you have to hear. And I think if we were to ask the question, how do you win? And we were to say, okay, well, what does that even look like? What does it mean to win? Like if I was going to go this week and win, what would that mean? If you were going to enter this week committed to winning, What would that mean? What would that look like for you? And I think what our culture shapes us to think, at least in our hearts do the same thing, what our culture shapes us to think is winning is happiness. Winning is really following my heart, doing what my heart tells me to do. And you hear in our culture this adage, be true to yourself, be true to yourself. Do what you want to do. Do you, right? Like do what you want to do. And that's how you win. And so I made a joke that no one laughed at 2 weeks ago, but you know, listen to your heart. And I quoted an 80s song and everyone just stared at me awkwardly. And so I'm not going to do that again to you because I don't hate myself that much. But so what our culture tells us is if you want to win, listen to you. You're the king, you're the boss, you know best. Like go down and deep and whatever you want to do, do that thing. And that's how you win at life. And the Christian view on this for 2,000 years has been no, if you want to win at life, then you have to hear what the Lord Jesus is saying to you. If you want to win, you have to hear. And so what I introduced to you guys 2 weeks ago that I want to talk about again is, you know, what does that look like? And you may not think of hearing from the Lord in this particular way, but this has been helpful for me. It's been something I've been thinking about for some time now. And so what I like to do is think of this cycle. It kind of starts with God, goes down to go, and then circles back up to God. And so the God part of this circle is the question, what is God saying to you? If I were to sit down with you and have coffee with you later today, and I were to ask you the question, hey, tell me what God is saying to you. I think for a lot of people, and I think for a lot of Christians too, we would say, I have no idea what you're talking about. And maybe that's because I phrased the question wrong, but if we began to dig and maybe I phrased the question differently, ultimately what that question is getting at is, as a person who has trusted Jesus the Christ, what the scriptures say is that God gives you his Holy Spirit and he's given us his holy word. So if you are a Christian, you've trusted Jesus the Christ, you have God living inside of you and you have the holy scriptures given to you. And as we engage those holy scriptures, both here together, kind of all together corporately and also on our own time, right? As we do that, we have this sense that God's saying stuff to me. And sometimes that stuff is really comforting because like you, I tend to want to root my identity in my performance or my bank account or my family and how well behaved my children are. All these things, right? Like that's where I want to put my sense of worth and my sense of identity. And so sometimes the word comforts means this, no, Adam, you don't have to place your worth on these temporary things that are always shifting like sand. You can put your worth in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And as God reminds me of the scriptures that say that, it comforts me. But sometimes it challenges me. And God, through his spirit and through the word, he says, hey, Adam, you know, you were unkind in your words to one of your children the other day. And yeah, you're the parent. And yeah, that child is the kid. You should apologize. And sometimes in my heart, I say, I don't want to apologize, God. You know, that's how you feel, right? But God, he speaks and he works and he shapes us and he makes us like his son. And so sometimes what God is saying to each of us is comforting. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's both all at the same time. But if I were to sit down with you and say, hey, what is God saying to you? You should be able to say, you know what? Yeah, honestly, I think God has been saying this to me lately, but we can't just hear from God, right? It's not enough just to hear from God. In the book of James in the Bible, James calls that dead faith. It's not good faith. If we have faith, but we don't do anything about it, that is not good. And so the second question, this go is, okay, so God is speaking to you. What are you going to do about that? What is your response going to be? Because if we're having this imaginary conversation at, you know, Happy Bean or wherever after this, and I'm saying, so you're saying to me, God is saying to you, you're saying to me, God is saying to you this, and maybe it's just like a straight quote out of the scripture, hey, I lie, and I see in the word that the Bible says not to lie, and so I feel like what God is saying to me is, I need to, one, go apologize to some people that I've lied to, and that's going to be hard, and I may have to give them some money because some of the lies, you know, like I get a little extra money out of those lies, and that's going to be uncomfortable, but okay, so we're sitting down, and you're saying, but this is what God's saying to me. Okay, well, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to walk out of this imaginary coffee shop meeting and do nothing? Continue to pursue the status quo, life as usual? Or are you going to hear the word of the Lord through his word, through the Spirit in you, and you're going to do something about it? You're going to respond in obedience to what you're saying, God is saying to you. And then we circle back up, because it's not like we do this once and we're done, right? Like this is the cycle that we enter as believers. God speaks to us and we respond because we love him. And then God speaks to us and we respond because we love him. And what I said 2 weeks ago, and I want to remind us again, because this is so critical for us not to miss. If you're like me, then your default heart mode is religious in nature, and what I mean by that is you want to earn it with Jesus, right? Like you look at this cycle, and maybe you were tracking with me, you're like, yes, hear from God, do what he says, hear from God, do what he says, yes, I'm going to crush that. Great, crush it. The problem that I have is when I'm doing really well at this, you know what my heart wants to do? You know what my heart whispers to me? Good job, Adam. You know what, Adam, now that you're doing this thing better, more intentionally, you're having, like Molly and I, we've been having these intentional conversations in our marriage. It's been really, honestly, marriage building and awesome, right? You know what happens in my heart? Good job, Adam. God loves you so much more than he did a day or two ago, because before, you weren't obeying him like you are now, and God's love is dependent on your behavior, not on the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's love for you is dependent on your behavior, not the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what my heart likes to whisper to me. And that's a sin. Because then what I'm doing is, in my pride, I'm rooting my relationship with the living God of the universe in me. And the scriptures say over and over, don't do that. That's death. That doesn't work. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We're never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus is so vitally important to our faith. Sometimes we'll say, you don't have to be perfect. Jesus already did that. He did that on our behalf. And so as you enter this cycle, which you're in this, whether you realize it or not, what I'm pleading to you with is, do not forget the gospel. Because when this goes well, pride can sneak into your heart. When this goes poorly, which sometimes it goes poorly for us, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't remember the last time I've heard from God. I would say I've been a Christian for decades, but whoa, I don't know. You know, and remember the gospel. Jesus saves us because we trust him. Jesus doesn't save us because we're good at this. If that were the prerequisite for salvation, none of us, not a single one of us, would be saved. And so, yes, hear from the Lord. Seek to hear from the Lord. When you pray to him, which you should pray, right? When you pray to him, ask him, God, what are you saying to me? God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to correct? How can I align my life more closely with the character of Christ as you have revealed to us in your holy word? God, how can I do that? God, speak to me. And then do it, right? And you'll do it imperfectly. I do it imperfectly. We all stumble and fall in many ways. But if you want to win, you have to hear, right? And so let's keep this in our mind. And honestly, what I want you guys to wrestle with for the next, I guess we have this week and 4 more weeks through June 2nd, what is God saying to you, right? I mean, wrestle with that question. What is God saying to you? And if he speaks to you, will you listen and do something about it? Or not? So having said all of that, super fun stuff, let's pray, and we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 2. There are seven churches total. Only two of them get like straight A's. This is one of them. The other five, it's pretty rough stuff. So today is less rough than some of the other messages that we're going to hear together over the next few weeks. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Father, as we open your word, please help us. Father, I confess that I need your help to teach this well, and I confess on our behalf that we need your help to hear what your word is saying to us. Father, it's only by your Spirit that we can hear from you. And so, Father, I ask that we would each hear from you today, and God, that you would prevent us by your love and your grace working in our lives, that we would not hear and do nothing, but Father, that we would hear and respond in obedience to you, because God, you're the best, and we're here because we love you and we want to hear from you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. So this is Jesus speaking, John is writing what Jesus says. It's what's happening in the text. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, which is in present-day Turkey, all these churches are kind of in that general area. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. And what you'll notice if you were to study Revelation 2 and 3 is the way that Jesus introduces himself, one, harkens back to chapter 1, but also has something at least loosely to do with what he's about to say to the churches. And so here, we just want to pause for a minute and remind ourselves, in case we've forgotten, because life is busy and life is hard, and you know, just like we're forgetful people. So who is Jesus? If we only have this verse and this alone to go on, who is Jesus? And here Jesus says, hey, these are the words of the first and the last. So who was here first? Jesus. Who's going to be here when everything else fades away? Jesus. Who, even though he was the author of life, like scriptures tell us that God created for Jesus and through Jesus, he was there. He's the author of life. Even though he's the author of life, somehow, some way, God worked it out that the author of life died. And Jesus dies on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin, but then he became alive again. He came to life. Who is Jesus? He's the best. Jesus is the best. That's what we just got done singing about. I couldn't help thinking about because of where we're going to be in the passage. What you're going to see here in a minute is that the church in Smyrna, they were suffering some pretty severe persecution, which still happens today. I was curious. I hadn't looked at it in a while. And so looking up online, there's an organization called Open Doors. And so currently, it's just over 300 people, Christians, a month are killed because they're Christians. Like today. So it's about 10 a day of our brothers and sisters today, 10 a month, are killed because of their faith in Jesus. And what was happening in the church in Smyrna is, you know, they sang songs kind of like the song we just sang. We have no other king but Jesus, Lord of all. For us in our democracy, we can sing that and it's, you know, no big deal. You live in a place where there's an emperor like Rome or a place where there's a king and you are proclaiming together in a large assembly, we don't have any other king but Jesus. You can see why that might make some people upset. But the confession of Christians for 2,000 years has been Jesus is the best. He's the first. He's the last. He died. He came to life. We have no other king but Jesus, Lord, Lord of all. Who is Jesus? The Christian answer is he's God. He's the best. And he died and he came to life. And so we move forward in the passage. And so this is the rest of our passage today. Short passage. So Jesus says to them, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And this word poverty there, it's a pretty intense word, and so it means that they probably don't even have food, right? I mean, they've got nothing. And Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer, which I just love. All week I've just thought that was kind of a funny statement. It's like, hey, you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid, though. But seriously, it's going to get really bad. But don't be afraid. Like, I don't know if that would help me not fear or not, but it's coming from Jesus, so maybe it does. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, notice how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so closely identified that even though it's Jesus talking, Jesus says, hey, you need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because it's, you know, one God, three persons. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who nikao, conquers, to the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so what's going on in Smyrna? So very likely what was going on was that, so Smyrna had multiple temples to multiple Roman and Greek gods. And so to participate in the economy of Smyrna, you were probably going to have to worship one or several of these gods, which is probably why the people in this church were so impoverished. Because what they did is they looked at the prerequisites for participating in the economy, and those prerequisites included worshiping things not named Jesus. And they said, we'd rather be impoverished than worship other gods. And what very likely was happening, we know that in multiple places, some Jews looked at Christians and they hated them because they viewed them as this scandalous sect. And so what sometimes would happen, and it's probably what's happening here, this is why this, you know, they're Jews and they're not in a synagogue of Satan, probably what John is referring to here, really what Jesus is referring to here, is that certain Jews were going to the public officials and kind of like tattletaling, basically, saying, hey, those Christians over there, they don't do the sacrifices. Hey, those Christians over there, they're not doing the things that you want them to do. Hey, those Christians over there, they're saying that Jesus is the only Lord, but Caesar really is the Lord. And so they were intentionally getting these brothers and sisters of Christ into trouble. That's the context of what is happening here. And Jesus says, you know, don't fear what you're about to suffer. And the context makes clear some of them are going to die. And actually, we know from history that there was a bishop of Smyrna named Polycarp, and he became bishop 115 AD. So 20 years after this letter was written, he became the bishop of this place. And around 150, he was really, really old. They killed him for being a Christian. And so there are three things that I just want to focus our attention on for the rest of our time together. And the first is, I know. The second is, do not fear. And the third is, be faithful unto death. So Jesus begins this address to the church, and he says, hey, I know what you're going through. I know about your tribulation. I know about your poverty, even though you're rich. I know about your poverty. I know about the slander that is being directed your direction. And what that made me think of is, what does Jesus know about me? And what does Jesus know about you? Is Jesus aware of your circumstances? If it's happy circumstances, does he know? If it's sad, pretty tough stuff right now, does he know? Does he know what's going on in here? Does he know? And if you're here and you're a Christian, you know the right answer, right? You're like, yeah, he knows, right? And if you're like me, it's so easy to forget that during the week. You feel like God is maybe distant and far, far away, and he doesn't know, he doesn't care. And this passage for me, and I hope for you, just reminded me, and he knows, and he cares. And some of us walk into this room, life is awesome. Happy, 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 good for you, right? That's great. Some of us, we walk into this room, and it's tough, 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 tough right now. I just want to encourage you, Jesus knows, he knows, and he cares. And we'll see more about our confidence later. And so he knows, but then he says, do not fear. To the church in Smyrna, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, which for them was, for many of them, prison or death. Like, that's what they're about to suffer. And it wasn't just like random, not random suffering, but things not related to their Christian faith, right? Like, some of us are going to get cancer sometime really soon. That's suffering and that's awful. We're not getting that because we're Christians, right? Some of us are going to have relationships that break, and that probably won't be because we're Christians, right? These people in Smyrna were suffering because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, hey, hey, don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. And again, that just made me think of, reminded me of my own fear. So what are you afraid of? I think for probably all of us, our fear is rooted in our selfishness. Well, that's too mean. Let me confess to you, my fear is rooted in my selfishness. Because you know what I'm really afraid of? Pain. That's pretty much it. Whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, like maybe I get to a point where I'm looking backwards on my life and I'm like, man, I didn't do anything of worth or value. And maybe that scares me a little bit, right? Why does that scare me? Because as I imagine that future version of me, that sounds painful. And I'm afraid of pain. You know, maybe I'm afraid of getting sick, like really sick, like I just mentioned a moment ago. Why am I afraid of that? Well, there are two reasons. One, I'm afraid of the physical pain and the emotional distress that will put me through. I'm afraid of, if I die, I mean, like, great for me, right? Like, I'm going to go be in the presence of the Lord. Like, I'm not necessarily afraid to die. Like, in some more sober moments, yeah, sometimes I'm afraid to die. But most days, like, I'm ready to rock. I mean, kill me now, Jesus. I'm ready to go, right? But, man, I've got a 0-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And you know one of the things I'm afraid of? If I were to die young, how would that affect them? But another way to say that is, will that hurt? Will it hurt? Because really, God, what I'm about is my comfort, my pleasure. I don't want pain, and I'm afraid that there are going to be times and moments where I'm going to experience pain. And Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whether you're about to die because you love Jesus and you're not willing to recant, good for you. Don't be afraid. And if you're self-centered like me, and sometimes these fears grip you, Jesus knows. And he says to you and he says to me, hey, you don't have to be afraid. And that brings us to the last yellow circle on our screens. Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. They're going to arrest you. Some of you they're going to kill. He says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And when you do that, I'm going to give you the crown of life. And then the last thing he says, to the one who conquers, the one who does these things, the one who hears, you're not going to be hurt by the second death, which if you read all the way through Revelation, you know that refers to hell, the lake of burning fire, the second death. Everybody dies once, only some people die twice. And it's eternal and it's awful. And Jesus is saying, hey, the one who conquers, the one who hears, the one who overcomes, they're not going to be hurt by the second death. And he says, hey, be faithful unto death. And so two things we need to talk about here. The first is, what does that look like for us? Like if you walked out of here and you said, God spoke to me, be faithful unto death. That's what I'm going to do. What does that mean? Like what would you do? What would that entail? And so I'm going to give you just two words to hang on to that I think are shorthand for what it looks like for you and for me to be faithful unto death. The first word is confession, and the second word, that's supposed to be ends, connection. So confession. Do you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? The way that Paul says it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so maybe a way we could ask that today is, do you confess, Jesus is my Lord, I believe God raised him from the dead? Do you confess that? And notice, and we've said this before, it is vital that you think of that in the present tense, because what can so easily happen in our church culture is there are people in churches right now, and maybe some of you, this is you, right? When you were 7 or 15 or 25 or 35 or whatever age you were, someone like me gave a really moving address, and you, man, you felt it. You're like, boom, yeah, like I'm going to raise my hand, I'm going to fill out the card, and I'm going to do the thing. And so if I asked you, did you confess Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you'd say, yes, I did. But if I said, do you? Like if I asked you what you would confess as your deepest core belief today, a lot of us would say, I haven't thought about that. So what does it look like to be faithful unto death? First and foremost, it looks like clinging to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you confess, Jesus is my Lord, God raised him from the dead? Jesus is my Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Do you confess that? Doesn't matter how good we do with this God-go obedience, good person stuff. If that confession is missing, you are not in Christ. If that confession is missing, I am not in Christ. Do you confess Jesus is my Lord, God raised him from the dead? But like I mentioned earlier, James tells us that faith without works is dead. So because it's easy for us to deceive ourselves, right? Like it's easy to kind of get it in our own heads and get it in our hearts and say, yeah, I confess that. Yeah, I'm with you, Pastor. Like I confess that. There has to be connection. Connection between the confession that we're making, Jesus is Lord, he's boss, he's king, he's the best, and our life. And we do that imperfectly. But for those of us who have trusted Jesus, we do it, right? I mean, we go to the word and we say, God, you're always right. And whenever I'm disagreeing with you, I'm always wrong. God, make me like your son, Jesus. God, by your Holy Spirit in me, make me like your son, Jesus. God, connect this confession that I'm saying with my mouth and believing in my heart. God, connect that confession to every single area of my life. And again, we do that imperfectly. That's why we never stop needing Jesus. We always need Jesus. You always need Jesus, and I always need Jesus. We will never stop needing Jesus. Yet, if you're asking, how do we be faithful unto death? Confession, connection. So, question for you. Are you seeking to connect your confession to your life? And as a quick aside, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you. God loves you. We're really glad that you're here. We believe it's vitally important for you to make this confession and participate in the life of Christ as we are trying to do. If you are a Christian, are you making that connection? And it touches every area of our lives. It touches our calendar. If I could just follow you around for a week and I had no idea what you thought about Jesus, would I come away thinking, that person loves Jesus? Or not? Because when we love the Lord, there's a connection in our life to our confession. If I could see all your bank statements, and I were to ask myself the question, does this person love Jesus? And I couldn't talk to you. I couldn't hear what you're saying. All I've got is bank statements. Credit card statements, bank statements. Is there a connection there? What if I were to just listen? Like, I can't see you. I'm just like, I got audio on you all day, every day. I'm like the FBI, or, you know, probably the FBI is already, hi FBI, like they're probably already doing that, right? So I'm an FBI agent or a CIA agent, and I'm listening to you all the time anyway. The comments, the things that you're saying, am I going to hear you worshiping Jesus? Am I going to hear you talking about the King of the universe? Am I going to hear you sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus? Am I going to hear any of those things, or is there a disconnect between what you're saying, your confession, and your life? And again, do any of us do this perfectly? No. I'll confess to you, I'm not very good at any of that. I'm not. That's why I need Jesus. But I'll also confess to you that I am striving with every fiber of my being to connect the gospel, my confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to every single area of my life. And that's not because I'm a pastor. That's because I'm a Christian. And if you profess our great Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, that's not an optional add-on to salvation. That is what it looks like to be someone who is living out salvation. So that was the first thing that we needed to say about be faithful unto death. And the second thing we need to say, and this is just far and away the most important thing that we're going to talk about today. This is our call because this is what Jesus did. I mean, you guys, if you're a Christian or even if you've grown up just in our culture, you know the story, right? Son of God, eternal in the heavens, chooses to be born, lives perfectly, and on purpose to save sinners like you and me, is faithful unto death. And most of us are going to die happily in our sleep, maybe in our bed, maybe in some depressing hospital or whatever, but that's how most of us are going to go, right? Jesus, to save you and I, was not just faithful unto death in like the long marathon version that most of us are probably going to get. He pursued the cross so that he could pursue you and I. He was faithful unto death. And it is only his perfect faithfulness that allows us to be righteous in God's sight. So why can you and I be faithful unto death? Because Jesus actually was faithful unto death. Why should you and I want to be faithful unto death? Because Jesus is the best. He was the first. He'll be there at the end. He's the first. He's the last. He died and he became alive again. And to be a Christian is to want more than anything in the world to become like Jesus. And how we spend our time, how we spend our money, the words that come out of our mouths, we want nothing more than to become like Jesus. And Jesus, he was faithful unto death. And we are forgiven and found in God because he was faithful unto death. And all we have to do is confess to him. Confess, Jesus, you're my Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. The way I often say it is only Jesus can save me. My God go circle thing and the fact that I'm a pastor or the fact that I give away money or don't, the fact that I give away time or don't, like none of that stuff can save me. But Jesus can save me. And I need saved. And Jesus can save you. And you need saved. Be faithful unto death. Do you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord? Are you striving to connect that confession to your life? If not, maybe today's that day. Maybe God is speaking to you right now. Maybe when I did the intro part and you're like, the God and go thing, and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. And now you're like, I know what he's talking about. Like, I know what he's talking about. And maybe for you, that's the first time ever. Good for you. I had a first time ever too. Anyone who's a Christian, we had a first time ever where we just knew God was speaking to us. And we had to respond. We had to respond. A lot of you know this story, a lot of you don't, but when I was in undergrad, I was a math major. I was an atheist, good guy, happy guy. I was in graduate school. I was studying math. I was going to be a PhD mathematician. That was the life plan. And I was preparing to have a conversation with my parents to let them know that I was never going to church with them again. That was the plan. And in my hubris, I thought, well, I should do research first. So I'll read this stupid Bible that people think is cool. And after I've done that, then I can go tell my mom and dad, hey, I'm never going to church again. I don't think God exists. And then as I thought this out, I was like, oh, they'll probably be sad about that or whatever. And so I should do research first. That way when they push back, I can say, I've read the book, it's stupid. That's what my 21-year-old brain, that was my plan. And I still remember sitting in my apartment in Oxford, Ohio, Miami University, and I'm opening this book that I think is stupid. And for the first time in my life, just experiencing the presence of God. And I didn't necessarily know what it was. I don't even know that I really liked it. I just knew something was there. I remember saying, okay, God, or whatever, we'll see. Finish reading what I was going to read, close the book, go live my life. No confession, no connection, just doing my thing. Eventually, God in his grace just wore me down because I kept wanting to do my little research project so I could never go to church again, and that involved reading the Bible, which apparently involved God just showing up in my apartment. And eventually, I got to the point where I knew two things. I knew Jesus was God, and I knew I had to give myself to him. And I was 22 years old when I became a believer. What about you? Do you know Jesus is God? Do you know you have to give yourself to him? If you don't, I pray you do. And if you do, then God is so good. And so let's hold fast to our confession because he is faithful. But let's make sure that we're connecting that confession to our lives, every single area of our lives. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of salvation that we find in your Son. God, he was faithful unto death. He's the only one ever who is truly 1,000,000% faithful unto death. And Father, in his faithfulness, we can be found faithful as we confess him as our Savior and as our Lord. And God, that just carries with it a connection, God. We connect that confession to every aspect of our lives. And Father, we need your help to do that. Father, I pray for the people in the room who, God, they've never made that confession, whether they're realizing that now or, God, they've known for a long time. God, I pray that you would move in them powerfully. And Father, that people in our community would come to confess Jesus as the best, as Savior, as Lord, that only he can save us. Father, I pray that you would move in people's hearts. And Father, for those of us who we walked in this room, we've made that confession, we have that confession, we hold that confession. Father, help us. God, I confess to you that it's so hard to connect my confession to my life every single second of every single day, all the way to the max, no matter what. God, to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's hard. Father, give us strength. Give us renewed enthusiasm for your way. Not our heart's way, but your way. And God, we confess we need your help. So please give us that help. Father, we love you. Help us to do it better. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.